turn to Philippians chapter 2. In our study through Philippians, this is message number 12, entitled The Model Worrier. Philippians chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 19 to 24 in this message. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. There are certainly plenty of things to worry about in life, the future, the past, the government, the economy, money, health, family, and we could go on and on with that. But is worrying ever positive, or is it only negative? Well, Paul uses the word negatively near the end of this letter when he tells the church at Philippi not to worry about anything. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, he wrote, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God." And that word careful is a word that does indeed mean worry, to be anxious. Don't worry about anything, Paul says. Well, it seems to suggest that worrying is negative and something to be always avoided. Well, in our passage, Paul tells the Philippians that he is sending Timothy to them, and he commends his worrying. And if we're using the word positively, we might say concern instead of worry. But it is the same word in verse 20 here as what it is there in Philippians 4:6, where he tells the Philippians not to worry about anything. Well, not only is Timothy a positive worrier, but he is a model worrier that Paul uses as an example for the church in Philippi to imitate. So in verses 19 to 30, which is the end of chapter number 2, this is actually the opening of the next section of the body of this letter. And Paul opens this section by updating the church at Philippi of Paul's plans and also setting two examples before them to imitate. So on first glance, you look at a couple of paragraphs like this in a New Testament letter, and it might seem like that there's, you know, just some bits of information here explaining Epaphroditus' return with this letter and Timothy's planned visit ahead of Paul himself, who also hopes to come to Philippi. And Paul does give some information that way, some travel plans and such. But he does much more than that, and we will see that certainly as we proceed through this part of the letter. So this section, this next section of the body of the letter that begins here in chapter 2, verse 19, actually runs all the way through the end of chapter number 3. And so in this section, Paul commends also in chapter 3 his own example. And if you or I were to stand up and to say, "Be like me and my friends," that would sound sort of self-serving. Probably even be somewhat repulsive. So is this arrogant of Paul? Is this self-serving of Paul that he's commending himself and his buddies as examples to the Philippians? Well, one answer to that might be that, well this is Paul. I mean, he's an apostle. He's been chosen. He's been called. He's been commanded by Christ to this ministry. So as an apostle, certainly he has the authority to command the Philippian believers to live like him. I mean, that would be within his right, it would seem. But it's not what Paul does, and we'll see that also as we proceed in this section of the letter. So our passage is the first paragraph here, verses 19 to 24 of this section. And this is where Paul writes to the church about Timothy. And just as Paul had exhorted the church at Philippi to live lives worthy of the gospel by having the mindset of Jesus Christ, which means humility that leads to unity within the local church, the result of this selfless service, is selfless service to others, courageous witness for the gospel to the world. So this simply will not happen, as we saw in the previous passage we looked at in the last message. This simply is not going to happen when we have a church where people are just seeking their own concerns, are grumbling and complaining and fighting and all of those sort of things. Well, Paul's already modeled the right mindset, and of course he's given the primary example of Jesus Christ himself. And here he commends Timothy to the Philippians, to the church at Philippi, in order to give a positive way to be worried or to be concerned, which may be somewhat better. So in verses 19 to 22 here, we see Timothy the tested that Paul mentions to the church in this letter. Verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." So this verse begins, and you see there, "but I trust in the Lord Jesus." It begins by contrasting something that Paul has written in the verses previous to this. Well, back up in verse number 17, Paul was writing about his likely death, about being poured out like a drink offering. Remember that Paul wrote this letter while he was a prisoner in Rome, and the charges against him were those that could very well result in his execution. In fact, he was charged with capital crimes. And his situation was likely to be aggravated by his insistence on giving a defense of the gospel in his hearings or his trials, rather than maybe hiring a famous lawyer or going a little bit more about some self-defense or calling some witnesses on his behalf and that sort of thing. And that just wasn't Paul's strategy at all. In fact, his strategy seemed that it was not a strategy to try to win the case against him, but rather was a strategy to defend and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to those he otherwise would have had no opportunity to do so. So as Paul was writing this letter to the Philippians, Paul was not just being dramatic. We all have that friend, you know, or family member that, you know, they get a little cold and it's just going to be the end of the world. It's going to be the end of them. It's going to do them in. We all have that sort of friend. It's certainly not us, but we all have that sort of friend. We know that overreacts and is dramatic about these kind of things. Well, Paul's not being dramatic in this letter. He's not writing that it's likely he's going to die just because he's exaggerating his circumstances. No, he's being very realistic and very honest in his circumstances. In fact, that's one of the things that makes it so surprising that he's actually very joyful as he writes this letter. He's being honest about his situation and how that it could turn out. So back in chapter 1 in verses 19 to 25, Paul wrote of how much that he desired to be finished. He desired to be finished with his ministry. He desired to be finished with this life. He desired to depart this life, in fact, and to be with Christ. But he also knew that if he remained alive, that meant that he had more ministry. He had more ministry to the Philippians. He had more ministries to others. He had more ministry to Spain, to new places that he sought to go. So his prayer and hope was actually to be released from prison, not to be more comfortable in life. His prayer wasn't to be released from prison in order to settle down in rest and recreation for the rest of his life. But his prayer and his hope to be released from prison was to continue in ministry, to visit the church and in Philippi once again, and many other things that we could bring up. So Paul purposed, and he says here, "that I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus unto you shortly." He purposed to send Timothy to Philippi. He said shortly, which means not immediately. And this explains why that Paul mentioned Timothy at the very beginning of this letter in chapter 1 and verse number 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, all the saints in Christ Jesus, which were at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, which is a very unusual opening. Because Paul was not naming Timothy as any sort of a co-author of this letter. Timothy was not the secretary, so to speak, for this letter, but yet he introduced Timothy when he introduces himself at the beginning of the letter. And of course, here now we see why, because Paul had plans and had hopes of being able to send Timothy ahead of him to Philippi. So his purpose in sending Timothy is also given here. He says, "Unto you that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." Well, Paul was sending Timothy to Philippi in order to get news of the church at Philippi, of their condition, of their state, of their spiritual well-being, of how that they were doing. When he wrote back in chapter 1 and verse 27, writing, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs." So Paul was concerned. One of the purposes of writing this letter is that he does want to know how the church at Philippi is doing. And his hopes for them, he says, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, it was about 12 years or so before the writing of this letter that Paul first visited and preached in the city of Lystra. It was in the southern part of the province of Asia Minor. It was also Timothy's hometown. And the people of Lystra, while he was there, they sought to worship Paul and Barnabas as gods that had come down to the earth. Paul was eventually to be stoned and dumped outside of that city and thought to be dead or left for dead. But then the very next day went back into the city and preached the gospel again to them before departing. And that's in Acts chapter number 14, verses 6 to 20. And around 2 years after that happened, Paul visited the city of Lystra again and preaching the gospel. But at this time, Timothy joined his company. That's Acts chapter 16, verses 1 to 3. So, Timothy had been Paul's companion in travels and in the gospel ministry by the time he's writing this letter for around 10 years. So for around a decade, Timothy had been with Paul in his work for the gospel. So Paul is speaking of Timothy here, and we'll see in a few moments how he speaks of one who has in fact been proven. And Paul wrote that the news of the Philippians that Timothy would be able to get for him would be for his comfort. He says that I might be of good comfort or encouragement, as the word indicates. Now, if we think back to chapter 1 and verse 27, we know what it was that Paul hoped to hear. He hoped to hear that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We know what he hoped to hear about the Philippians and anticipated what a great comfort and encouragement that would be to him. Now, verse number 20. "For I have no man," and here he's talking about Timothy, "for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." So the next three verses here speak about Timothy, and they commend Timothy highly. Paul writes that Timothy is like-minded with him, and that he has no one else like Timothy. Now, the word for like-minded that Paul uses here in verse number 20 only appears this one time in the New Testament. It's not used anywhere else, and it is different from the word we see previously translated like-minded in this letter. So it appears here, and essentially this word is a compound, with the second part of that being psuche, or the word for soul. So what Paul is saying here is really stronger than just being like-minded. He's actually saying that Timothy is like-souled to me, if we were being a little more literal. In our way of speaking, we might say today that Paul is saying Timothy is a kindred spirit with me. So Paul means that Timothy has the same mindset that Paul has. Now, that doesn't mean that they had the same ideas or the same opinions on everything, but rather that they had the same goals and they had the same motivations. They were of the same mind of what ought to be. And sometimes people can be of the same mind of what ought to be and be different in their ideas about how that you get there. But Paul explains in this passage Timothy's like-mindedness. And he explains it in the next phrase saying, who will naturally care for your state? So he explains his like-mindedness that Timothy will naturally care for the state of the church at Philippi. Now the word for naturally here, which seems a little bit odd of a translation to us, but the word means genuine or sincere or pure. And we can sort of think about it. We can eventually understand how that naturally is being used. Probably not the way that we would use it today. But what Paul is saying about Timothy's concern for the church in Philippi is that his care is genuine. It is sincere. In other words, there's no hypocrisy in his concern for the church. Now, what might Paul be thinking about in terms of there being hypocrisy in Timothy's concern for the church? Well, hypocrisy would be merely a covering for his own selfish ambitions. If Timothy were looking at this church in Philippi and he saw there some sort of opportunity for his own advancement or some sort of opportunity for his own gain, if he goes to the church at Philippi, if he thinks, well, you know, this is going to be an opportunity for me to get this, to receive something, to be exalted, to be lifted up, whatever that the case may be, and Paul's already talked about those back early in chapter 1 that were preaching Christ out of just such a type of desire. They were hoping to accomplish added affliction to Paul in his imprisonment through the preaching of Christ. So there was a guise there, even though they were preaching Christ, and Paul says, I will rejoice about that much at least. But that's not the case with Timothy. Timothy, he says, is going to genuinely, sincerely, without hypocrisy, care for your state. He doesn't want the church to do well just so that it reflects well on him. Timothy's not worried about padding his resume at this point. You know, if I go to this church at Philippi and I'm able to help them out, you know, then that's going to look good when I put that down in the list of my accomplishments and skills and all of that sort of thing. That's not at all what Timothy is about. And the word for care that Paul uses, it is the same word that is used later in chapter 4 and verse number 6, where we could see it as being worried, worrying about, where Paul says, don't worry about anything. Timothy, though, he says, was genuinely worried or concerned about the state of the church in Philippi. Now, this is a positive use of the word. And the way that it is positive is plain in the next verse, in verse number 21. Paul wrote, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's." So Paul is giving here an explanation of the natural care or genuine concern or genuine true worry that Timothy had for the church at Philippi. And the explanation is, how that Timothy is the only one like-minded that Paul can send. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Now, when Paul says all seek their own here, he's likely referring of those others that had been with Paul or were with him presently when he was writing this letter. This time in Paul's life and ministry was one that was marked by desertions. Now, not all of those were necessarily negative. Sometimes others had to go other places for other reasons, but a lot of them were. So if you look at 2 Timothy, this last letter that Paul wrote, and think about some of the things he said, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 10 to 12, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. take Mark, and he's talking about John Mark there, and bring him with thee, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. Antichicus have I sent to Ephesus. So sometimes Paul was alone because some of his companions needed to go somewhere else for the sake of ministry. And sometimes he's alone because he was abandoned and forsaken by those that had been with him. So in verse 16 of 2 Timothy 4, Paul wrote, "And at my first answer," talking about his defense, "no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray that it may not be laid to their charge." So those who deserted Paul did so because they sought their own selfish desires, their own welfare, their own advantage, whatever that the case may be. But that's not the case with Timothy. He says, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." And this is a contrast to Timothy, who naturally cared for the state of the church. They were not seeking. And you notice how that Paul explains this. He says, "For all seek their own." And then we have further explanation when he says, "not the things which are Jesus Christ's." So rather than having the mindset where these others that Paul is speaking about were seeking the things of Jesus Christ's, it says they were seeking their own. Now, obviously, Paul's point is that Timothy is seeking the things of Jesus Christ. He's putting those things, those concerns, above his own personal concerns. And therefore, he's genuinely concerned or truly concerned with the spiritual well-being of the Philippians. Now, this also explains how that Timothy was like-minded with Paul, because they were both seeking the things of Christ's above their own. And again, Paul has already modeled this. He's in prison in Rome. All along the way, it seems that Paul probably had some opportunities he could have gotten out of custody, all the way from Jerusalem to Caesarea to Rome. He could have paid bribes. He could have done any number of things. He could have spoken on his own behalf. Again, he could have called witnesses to him. And all along the way, you see Paul getting passed along, and many of those officials saying, "I really see no cause to keep him," but he appeals to Caesar, and so that's where he goes to Rome. So Paul, if he was simply seeking his own advantage, if he was simply seeking his own convenience, then certainly getting out of imprisonment as soon as possible would have been on the top of his priority list, but it wasn't. And so this is how Timothy was like-minded with Paul. He was genuinely concerned for the church. He truly worried over the church in the positive way, the church at Philippi, because he was seeking the things of Jesus Christ above the things of his own life. So Paul is here then commending Timothy as an example, because Timothy is a model of what Paul had commanded the Philippians to do. If you think back earlier in chapter 2, in verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." That's Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 8. So, of course, Jesus is the prime example of emptying himself, not seeking his own, but willingly become a slave. And so Paul is saying, here's Timothy who has this mindset. Verse 22. "But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel." Now, Paul is continuing to write about Timothy here in verse number 22. And he's writing here about Timothy's proven character. Now, the word for proof, you know the proof of him. The word for proof that is used in this verse, it means to be tested and proved as by experiment. So if you thought about metal that was being tested for purity and it passes, or maybe water or some other substance that's being tested for purity of what it contains and passing that test. That's the way that this word could be used. So Paul says that even though Timothy was young, now upon Paul's first visit, which again would have been somewhere around 12 years prior to writing this letter, Timothy was most likely probably in his later teens, it has been ascertained. And so this is 12 years later than that, meaning that Timothy's young. He's probably maybe 30, maybe early 30s by this time. We're not exactly sure how old that he would have been, but we do know that his youth is referenced at different times. So even though Timothy was young, at this point he already had a decade-long, at least, track record of having the mindset of Christ and not being motivated by selfish ambitions nor regarding himself as superior and worthy of promotion. Now, if you actually go back to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter number 16, there you will read about Timothy in verses 1 to 3, how that he already at that point had a reputation, in Derbe, in Lystra, and in Iconium among the brethren, and they knew him, and they spoke well of him before he ever set out with Paul. So Timothy has already proven himself over quite a length of time that even though he's young, he does yet have that track record. He certainly is no novice. He's not one that is newly come and being lifted up and praised and promoted. That's not the case with Timothy. No, Timothy has already demonstrated this mindset of Christ. Now, Paul says that Timothy has served with him in the gospel. And again, we can track at least probably about 10 years that Timothy had served with Paul in the gospel. What is interesting, though, is that this word for served is the verb form of the word that means slave. And that is the word that he used in chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Christ Jesus, of Jesus Christ, the slaves. He used that of himself. He also used that of Jesus Christ in chapter 2 and verse number 7 when it says that he willingly became, took upon himself the form of a slave. So Paul says that he has served as a slave with me in the gospel. But Paul is not here saying that Timothy served as Paul's slave. That's not what Paul is saying at all. Rather, he's saying he served as a son with the father. In other words, a slave son born to a slave father. He has served alongside me as the slave of another. They both served as the slaves of Jesus Christ. That's how he began this very letter. And Timothy had proven himself. Had proven his mindset over many years of gospel proclamation and gospel conflict. And that's what Paul is saying about Timothy and why he is commending him as an example. And perhaps because Timothy is still yet young, this is why Paul goes into so much explanation about him. And then we see verses 23 and 24, which are the last part of this paragraph. And here we get a lesson in planning. The therefore, in verse 23, him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Well, the therefore is showing the reasons that Paul was confident in sending Timothy to the church at Philippi. Him therefore, in other words, for these reasons that I have listed, when he says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, and all seek their own, not the things of Christ. But you know the proof of him, as a son of the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Therefore, he's the one that I hope to send presently. Now, the word for hope that is used here is the same word that is translated trust back up in verse number 19. It's a word that expresses an expectation or even a desire. So Paul qualifies his plans. He said, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, And in verse 23, him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see. In other words, Paul's not speaking in definite terms. Paul's not saying, I guarantee this will happen. Paul's saying, I hope to do this. I hope to send Timothy to you. So Paul's qualifying his plans. In other words, Paul's not certain. Paul doesn't know that this will happen by revelation. He hasn't had some sort of vision from Jesus Christ that has told him that this is how this will go. But he has the hopeful expectation. And it's clear from back in chapter 2, here in chapter 2 in verses 19 and then in verse 24 that follows, that this hope that Paul has is in the Lord. In other words, Paul doesn't know what's going to happen. And he has long learned that a slave cannot make his own plans and direct his own life because he's subject to the will of another. Oh yes, a slave may have ideas, a slave may have plans, and may get to accomplish, may get to do some of those things, but a slave is always subject to the will of another. And there is an overriding will that is going to have much more determination in the schedule and the plans of a slave. And Paul knows that. So Paul writes not as one speaking of certainly or making boasting claims that he's going to do this or he's going to do that, but that I hope to do this in the Lord. But notice what he says there. He says, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. What's he talking about? Well, here Paul is referring to his trial or to the outcome of his imprisonment. He wrote all the way back in chapter 1 and verse 16 about his defense of the gospel. And that word does have legal connotations, that Paul was thinking about his trial or hearing, whatever that it might be called, some sort of an official appearance that he would have before Caesar. He would no doubt be asked questions and given opportunity to speak for himself. And Paul knew that that was coming up for him, and he'd already spoken about that. And he says, so soon as I see how it will go with me. Paul doesn't know how this is going to turn out. And that's what he's talking about. And so he says in verse 24, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Now, Paul uses a different word for trust here, and it's a word that means to be persuaded. In other words, Paul's persuaded that this is going to work out, that he's going to be released from prison. He doesn't tell us how. He doesn't tell us how he's persuaded. But he must have perceived that his hopes here seem to be in line with gospel ministry. His hopes here seem to be in line with what he knows of his calling, what he knows of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, what he knows of the teaching of the Scriptures. He's saying that his hopes seem to be in line with that. That's why I could say, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you. So again, Paul's not wanting to send Timothy just out of his own personal ambition, but he sees that lining up. And so he hopes, he's persuaded, he believes it's going to work out this way. And we know that he hoped to visit Philippi, as he wrote back in chapter 1, verses 25 to 26, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. So Paul says, I trust in the Lord also that I myself shall come shortly. What about that word shortly? Well, the word can indicate soon as in a duration of time. In other words, soon after writing this letter that I will come to Philippi. It can mean that. But it's also a word that indicates certainty or it indicates imminence. In other words, he's saying, what Paul's saying here, if things go as he hopes them to go, and what he believes to be in line with the ministry of the gospel of Christ, then he will come to Philippi soon after Timothy arrives. That doesn't mean that he's going to come there soon after he's written this, but if these things go, this does work out, he is released from prison, and he's persuaded that he's going to be, he believes this to be in line with Jesus Christ, so if it goes this way, then he will come after. He's going to send Timothy ahead, but notice what he said. I trust to send Timothy to you shortly. This is what he said back in verse number 19. In other words, he's not sending him immediately. He still needs Timothy with him for whatever reasons. But after he sees how this is going to go, then he'll be able to send Timothy to Philippi. And if he is released from prison, as he's persuaded that he's going to be, then he will follow Timothy soon after that. But as always, these things are in the Lord's hands, whom Paul serves. And Paul certainly does not neglect that in his considerations. So not only does Paul inform the Philippians here of his plans, but he also commends to them Timothy as a model of the mindset he expects the Philippians to have. And that means that Timothy would be included in those that Paul says to imitate. In chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul writes, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample or example." In other words, be a follower of me, follow my example, but also follow the example of those who walk in the same way. And again, it's that like-mindedness that Paul is speaking about, having the mind of Christ. So among all the things that we can and do worry about, I wonder how sincerely worried we are about the well-being of others. How much worrying, like Timothy did over the church at Philippi, do we do? Well, the mindset of Jesus Christ is to humble oneself and to consider others being worthy of service, even above your own self. And that's what Jesus did. That's what he did that we might be saved by believing on him. And that's what his followers are called to do as the slaves of Jesus Christ as well.